message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel. God commanded the prophet Jonah to prophesy the destruction of the great Assyrian city of Nineveh. Jonah fled at this instruction. He feared the military result against his nation Israel by the Assyrians should Nineveh repent and be spared by God. The story of Jonah and the great fish is the result. A.J. Overton, in today's message, describes Jonah's experience as a great prophetic picture. I'm happy to present again, Mr. Overton.
Thank you, Mr. Spencer, and greetings, friends, in the name of the Lord Yeshua. The writings of the Hebrew prophets have been designated as the crown and flower of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Book of the Twelve, scrolls joined together because of their brevity, records the development of the prophetic ministry in Israel and reflects the golden age of the Hebrew language. The lofty and unique messages of these ancient prophets were current not only for their day, but are applicable and vital for our times as well. While warning of God's righteous judgment upon sin and exhorting men to repent, the Hebrew prophets extended warm encouragement and great comfort to those who trusted and obeyed from the heart the God of Israel. Their vision included both national and international events, immediate and future. Israel's God was recognized as the God of history, concerned with all mankind. The book of the prophet Jonah, one of the 12, presents a strong and clear demonstration of God's love, compassion, and mercy toward all nations. For Jonah, the son of Amittai, born in a small village near Nazareth, was destined to be a prophet not only to his nation Israel, but also to be God's channel of communication to the residents of the great Gentile city of Nineveh, capital of the Assyrians. Written in the style of a biographical narrative, Jonah is one of the best known and most readable books of the Hebrew Scriptures. At the heart of this stirring record of the prophet Jonah's experience lies a predictive and typical purpose. The opening words of the book record the brief and definite command to the prophet Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now the prophet Jonah was a historical character. The historical records about the kings of Israel and Judah, in making reference to the activities of King Jeroboam, refer to Jonah. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the Sea of the Plain according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. The city of Nineveh was a literal and great city. It is mentioned for the first time in Scripture in the first book of Moses, Genesis. In Jonah's day, this ancient capital of the Assyrian Empire on the eastern bank of the Tigris River was the largest city in the world. We know today from the facts of archaeology that Nineveh proper included an entire group of cities. The Hebrew Scriptures, when mentioning Nineveh, referred to it always as a great city. God's attention, however, in speaking to Jonah, was upon the wickedness of that great city complex. The strange and unusual reaction for a prophet of God appears following the divine command. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now this is most phenomenal. It seems inexplicable. Nineveh was east, but Jonah traveled west. Tarshish was perhaps on the coast of Spain, and as about as great a distance as transportation would take one at that time. This contrary action by Jonah to God's definite instructions can be explained only by the attitude of the prophet. He thoroughly despised Nineveh. He fervently wished to see God's impending judgment fall upon that city. The Ninevites were known for their violence. The Assyrians were brutal as a nation. Often they had made their forays into the land of Israel, plundering and practicing acts of cruelty. God already had indicated through earlier prophets that Assyria was to be a chastening scourge in His hand on Israel. Jonah was afraid that the message of God would be successful in Nineveh. The sparing of Nineveh could mean the eventual downfall of his own nation. Later, when Nineveh did receive God's message through a repentant Jonah, the prophet himself confessed his motive in fleeing from Tarshish. "Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Now Jonah may have fled, but the intervention of God came very quickly. Jonah never reached Tarshish. God retained His sovereignty over all of nature. The book records, "And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. The sailors became afraid. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone below, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Call on your God.' And each man said to his mate, 'Let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' And the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'What is your occupation, your country? From what people are you?' And he said, 'I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' They said to him, 'How could you do this? What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' And he said, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not. Then they called on the Lord and said, 'Do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us.' So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. He said, 'I will sacrifice to thee with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord.' Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up unto the dry land." This, in brief, is the essence of the account of the prophet Jonah and the great fish. Now, unless there is the acknowledgement of the living God and of His sovereign activity in the spheres of natural and human life, the prophecy of Jonah cannot be understood. Jonah records miraculous occurrences. No natural explanations can account for all presented here. Ridicule has centered abundantly around the swallowing of Jonah by the great fish and his preservation in it. The denial of the miraculous is the root of the difficulty. Take away the miraculous out of the Hebrew Scriptures. Remove all miracles from the Holy Bible. How much is left? And most important of all, what kind of God remains? The book of Jonah is a prophecy from the living God, and it concerns Israel. The 5 books of Moses proclaim clearly that Israel, just as Jonah, was chosen by God to be His people and to be His witness. Israel, like Jonah, disobeyed God's will. Like the strange nationalities on the ship, Israel has been scattered among the nations. As Jonah was preserved miraculously in the great fish, Israel has been preserved only miraculously in the plan of God through the long centuries of the dispersion. But the story of Jonah is not ended. When the prophet Jonah turned to the Lord in truth, he was restored and his commission renewed. He had learned that salvation is from the Lord. Jonah became a sign to Nineveh. His reputation preceded him, possibly through news directly or indirectly from the sailors. The city repented, and a city with nearly 1 million souls was spared. And so the prophets predict concerning Israel. In the time she turns with the entire heart to the Lord, restoration and recommission will be hers. The great rabbi from Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, declared, "What will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" But Jonah learned yet another lesson. When the prophet was greatly displeased, instead of rejoicing over the results of his preaching, God used a plant, a worm, and a sultry wind to tenderly teach his servant. The Lord stated that Jonah had compassion on the plant that shaded him, but that the worm had destroyed. God alone caused it to grow quickly and then to perish overnight. The Lord stated to Jonah, "Should I not have had compassion on Nineveh, the great city, as well as the many animals? Surely God loves and cares for all men and for all of his creation." The Pharisees approached Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, and said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered, "No sign shall be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Do you believe Moses, Jonah, the prophets? As Jonah was the sign to Nineveh, so Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was a sign. Back from the realms of death, he offers eternal life. He died and rose again that the gospel might come to Jews and to Gentiles. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Will you trust him?
And now may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. Shalom.